I am a fan of much that C.S. Lewis has written. Some of you will know that name, and some who maybe do not know the name will know some of the books that he wrote, the Chronicles of Narnia, among others. One of his books is the story of his own coming to faith in Christ in his early life before that. It's called Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. And I want to read you an excerpt from it, and I want you to listen for how God's grace is not only amazing grace, but it's sometimes, maybe often, surprising grace. C.S. Lewis. "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who's brought in, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape?" Now that, friends, is grace. And that is not only amazing grace, it is surprising grace. When I read that quote from C.S. Lewis, I am reminded that it is impossible to plumb the depths of a love that magnificent. Amazing grace is often surprising grace. I don't know how long it's been now, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I lose track of time, when I watched a powerful movie called Amazing Grace. And it's the story of William Wilberforce and his campaign to end slavery in the British Commonwealth. It's also the story, as you might imagine, of John Newton. Many of you know the story. He was a wicked slave trader. And he was gloriously saved. He penned a number of hymns that you would recognize, most notably, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and was blind, but now I see." In that movie, and I think this happened in life as well, in that movie, he's near the end of his life. His eyesight is gone. Quite frankly, his memory is almost gone. And I brought with me what he said. "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." I think I'm going to remember that to my dying day. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. Amazing grace is often surprising grace. We've looked over the last 2 weeks at a couple of stories about amazing grace, one of them being Nebuchadnezzar, and the one last week being his grandson Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, and how that man forfeited grace because he did not repent. But today's story is one that is, I think, fairly familiar. It's a story of Jonah. And it is, of course, found in the little book that bears his name. Just 4 chapters. A story of a man who was commissioned by God and what happened, and then his second commission as well. So you open your Bible, if you will, to Jonah, and then just hold that story and hold that passage rather in place as I share with you the story. Now, this is a story about a wicked Gentile city. And friends, listen to me. When I say they were wicked beyond wicked. They were some of the most cruel, terrifying people on the face of the earth. They were, quite frankly, hated by everybody, including, of course, the Israelites. But it's also the story about a God who extends surprising grace. The other primary character in the story is a prophet. A pretty poor prophet. He really is. You talk about an anti-hero in the Bible. I think it's Jonah. You're going to hear that as I tell the story in a moment. But here is a man that wants nothing to do with those people. Now, you translate that into our day, and you'll find that we've got them in our day. Whatever your position is, there are those people. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with those people. The book of Jonah begins with the first commission that God gives to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Can I stop a moment to say, that's quite frankly not surprising. That's kind of what we expect. Here is a horribly, horribly wicked city, and here is God. He's sending a message of judgment. But there's a surprise in that, and you probably already know what it will be. That's the commission. That's the first commission. And quite frankly, I don't think there was one word Jonah didn't understand. God said, "You get up and you go to Nineveh and you tell them what I tell you to tell them." Now, Nineveh was to the northeast from where Jonah lived. They tell me that Jonah lived about 3 miles north of Nazareth, if you can picture that on a map of that day. And so instead of getting up and heading northeast, he went west. We're not really sure where Tarshish is. There's more than one possibility. But most scholars think that Tarshish was the end of the earth. What I mean by that is, most people think that it was the southernmost port in Spain, which in that day was the end of the earth, beyond our dragons. They didn't know what was out there. And they said, they think that's where he was headed. In other words, God said, go to Nineveh. And he said, "I'll go to the end of the earth to get away from those people." The Bible tells us that he went down to Joppa. Maybe that's just a geographical note. But I think maybe the writer has something else in mind, because it is a metaphor of the journey that Jonah took away from God. And every step you go away from God, you go down. He went down to Joppa. That's a seacoast town. When he got there, he found a ship that was going to be headed for Tarshish, the end of the earth. And the Bible says he went down into that ship. He's on his way down. I want you to make sure you understand that, because I think that's exactly where you're headed if you're not doing what God says do. You're on your way down. Now, you remember the story? A horrible, horrible storm struck that ship. The ship was in danger of coming apart. The mariners that were on that ship were frightened out of their minds. They began praying to their gods, who were no gods and could not hear. They began throwing cargo overboard. They lived in a world in which they thought that there were many gods, and if we angered one of those gods, then we might be in trouble. And so they began to try to sort out who is the cause of this storm. They remembered Jonah. Jonah had gone down to Joppa, and Jonah had gone down into the ship. But when you find him next, he's down in the belly. He's down in the bottom of the ship, and he's asleep. The captain wakes him up. Jonah, Jonah, wake up and pray to your God. I don't care who it is, pray to your God. Maybe your God will spare us. And then the sailors have an idea. Let's flip a coin. That's not what they said. They said, let's cast lots. But I don't know exactly how they did that. Kind of like maybe rolling the dice or drawing straws or whatever. But let's find out who's at fault. And the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah. Jonah acknowledged something. It's interesting what he acknowledged considering what he was doing. Here's what Jonah said. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Really, Jonah? Are you really going to argue that case? I mean, aren't you running from God? Aren't you going down, down, down? But here's what he said. Chapter 1, verse 9. I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now we're getting somewhere because it's the sea that is wild. And it is Jonah who's saying, that's my God. That's my God. And then Jonah said, if you'll take me and throw me into the sea, the waters will be still. I think it's kind of interesting that these sailors tried their best not to do that. They rowed hard for the land. They tried. Didn't do any good. Couldn't get it there. And in desperation, they take this man who had gone down to Joppa and down into the ship and down into the bottom of the ship, and they threw him into the ocean, and he died. No, because God was still God. This gets kind of hard to believe, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it. And part of the reason I believe it is because Jesus believed it. Huh? Jesus believed it. He said it as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Yeah, he believed it. So they threw him into the water and he goes down, down, down and winds up in the belly of a big fish. What a place for the prophet of God to be. And now finally, he hits bottom. And finally, he gets something right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah what? Then Jonah what? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I tell you what, it took seaweed around his head for his mind to get straight, huh? And he prays. What a prayer. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and the billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I want you to notice something. Jonah begins to look up. He has gone to the bottom. He's gone down, 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 down. He's as down as a man can be. And finally he says, I'm going to look up. I'm going to look up toward Jerusalem, up toward the temple of God. I will look up. I went down, Jonah prayed, yet you have brought up my life, verse 6, from the pit. Did you see that up? See, we got a pattern going here. Down, 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 down. Now something's turning up. Something's turning up. And then he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And he ended his prayer in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And so this man who has gone down, 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 has now started looking up. And the next chapter starts with an up chuck. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This great fish got sick of that prophet. Oh, my goodness sakes. And vomited him up on dry land. The grace of God found a low-down loser, and he's now on his way up. Do you remember how the story started? Let me read it again. If your Bible's open, you can see it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. We're halfway through the story. Chapters 1 and 2 are finished. Chapters 3 and 4 to come. How does chapter 3 begin? Here it is. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? The second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Friend, you may try to run from God, but you may be running in circles. You really may be. God may have to bring you back time and time again to that word. Maybe it's a word you heard 10 years ago and you're still running. Maybe it's a word you heard yesterday and you're running. But I won't tell you, you're not going to get anywhere. You are like a trapped animal running on a wheel going nowhere. Well, what did Jonah do? We see he's on his way up. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. To Nineveh. Let me talk to you again about Nineveh. They tell me, I don't know if it was at this time, I think it's a little later in history, but at one time Nineveh was considered the greatest city in the world. And historians say that the walls of that city were 100 feet high. Imagine that. And that the walls were so wide that three chariots could drive abreast on the wall. That around it there was a moat that was 150 feet wide and 60 feet deep. And it was a city of gross immorality and wickedness and wickedness. And God is sending His prophet, Jonah, to Nineveh to speak to those people. I'm not sure how many people live there. There's a reference to 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. If that indeed is talking about little children, then it was a very, very large city. Regardless, it was a great, great city. And Jonah's message to Nineveh was short and to the point. In my Bible, in chapter 3, verse 4, this message, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words in the New King James Version. Let me read it to you. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Friend, if you ever heard a message that had profound impact, you just heard it. I think in the Hebrew language, it's 5 words. He went 500 miles to preach 5 words. And then that surprising, surprising grace of God. I want you to see it. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now that's surprising. And I want to tell you, and be sure you know that, this would never have happened apart from the grace of God. A God who loved even this, those people. Verse 6, the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. We're talking about a massive fast here. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, that symbol of repentance, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then, surprise, surprise, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, I'm not through. Keep your Bible open. I want to talk to you about the surprising grace of God. The surprising grace of God is surprising because it is grace. And if you're a note taker, here's your clue. Write it down. Grace that is available to rebellious people. Let me say it another way. It's grace that's available to those people. See, here's what I think. I don't think you're surprised when God gives you grace. Maybe a few, but most people, it's like, yeah. I mean, yeah, I've done a few things, but at least I'm not done what he did or she did or whatever, you know. And I'm not surprised that God would give me grace. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And really, we're usually not surprised when people like us have grace. When God gives grace to people that are like us. Now, that like us may be politically. Some of you would be surprised to know that Democrats get grace. And some of you would be equally surprised to know Republicans get grace. Yeah. But see, we've all got those people in our lives. And sometimes it might be ethnically. And sometimes it might be in terms of religion. Sometimes it might be in terms of lifestyle issues. But listen to me, that when a rebellious person repents, God gives grace. And when it's those people, we're surprised. But because we're surprised is a reminder that we probably need grace more than they do. God's grace is not only amazing, it's surprising. It's surprising because it's available to rebellious people. And that is me sometimes. And that is you sometimes. Every one of us have our times when we say no, not yes, to God. And God's grace is available to rebellious people who repent. I underscore that. To those who repent. Now that's surprising. But there's something in the text that quite frankly surprises me more. And it has to do with this low-down prophet. This guy, I don't think even he could keep a television program in America. You know what I mean? I just don't think it's going to work. Cowardly. And you know, I haven't read it yet. How could you have noted it? But I want to show you what happens in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. God's just forgiven a whole city and spared them, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now listen to this preacher. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" In other words, God, I knew you was going to forgive them. Why bother to send me 500 miles to preach you're going to destroy them, and then you're going to forgive them? I'm just hacked, Lord, because they're not my kind of people. Okay, and then watch what he says here. I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Look at verse 3. Don't you love this preacher, huh? How would you like to have him on your, list? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. He's a good one, isn't he? Verse 4, the Lord confronts him, is it right for you to be angry? So we see here's what happened. Jonah goes outside the city, sets down on the east side. He makes himself a little shelter there, sets in the shade, watching to see what might become of the city. How many of you think he's still hoping they'll get fried? Yeah, you betcha. God's already said, I'm gonna forgive them, but Jonah's hoping against hope, God'll change his mind again and kill those suckers. Those people. Yeah. He's quite a preacher, I'll tell you. Here's the object lesson, verse 6. The Lord prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Here he is again, friends, this temperamental prophet. He wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And a God said to Jonah, he'll ask the same question more than once. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And of course, Jonah in his maturity said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Listen, Jonah, you are worried about a stinking plant and you don't care a thing about those people, those people. Amazing grace is often surprising grace. It's surprising grace because it's offered to those people. It's offered to those people who are rebellious people when they repent. But here's the second one. You ready? It's surprising grace because it is also offered to the reluctant prophet. I got to tell you, I'm just surprised that God didn't write that preacher off a long time ago. I really am. And I think we're all that way sometimes. I think we're all like that sometimes. I think we're all reluctant prophets. PK mentioned a little earlier that we're coming up on Easter. Pick up some of these cards, she said. Take them with you. Invite people. But some of us won't. And some of us will go into our home and we will just kind of build our own little shelter and wait to see what God would do, what God would do. And yet the fact of the matter is, if we stay home, if we keep quiet, then those people, you know who I'm talking about, those people will die and go to hell. Yes, we're reluctant prophets as well. But listen to me. If even a reluctant prophet will obey God, God can still use him. God can still use her. This was a sorry excuse for a prophet, but God still used him. And God can still use me, and God can still use you. Reluctant prophets. But there is grace for us as well. And those people, whoever they are, so much need to know. There's grace for the rebellious people who repent, and there's grace for the reluctant prophet who repents. God's grace is amazing grace. It's often surprising grace. But sometimes we do not recognize it until we get some seaweed wrapped around our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there would be some of us today that would be in the category of rebellious people. We may not be wicked and evil. We may be pretty nice. But we're not glorifying you. We are not acknowledging that you are God and there is no other. We are not living for the one who died for us, Jesus, and rose from the dead. We're just leaving you out of our lives. We're rebellious. There may be some of us here who would say, that's me. And so, Father, to those of us who are rebellious, I say, repent. Turn away from your no and give God your yes. Turn away from your sin. Give God your life. Turn away from Satan. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Father, it may be that some of us are reluctant prophets. We've been commissioned not once, not twice, but 100 times and 1,000 times. We've heard the commission. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witness in Springfield. You'll be my witness in Ozark. You'll be my witness in Battlefield. You'll be my witness in Republic and in Willard and in Bolivar and Buffalo and Rogersville, wherever it may be. You'll be my witness out in the country, and you'll be my witness in the city, and you'll be my witness to the end of the world. And we have gone west when we've been called to go east. We are reluctant prophets. But if we repent, you'll still use us. Surprising, but true. Father, today somebody may need to come and say, I want to give the rest of my life to Jesus Christ. Somebody might need to come and say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've not yet followed Him on that first step of public profession through the baptismal waters. I've not been baptized since I believed. Help them to come. And Father, there may be those here that say, I need to be part of a church. And I believe that this is where God wants me to serve. Father, there may be many of us that just need to get honest with ourselves and identify if we are in rebellion or submission, if we are reluctant or if we are ready. Help us, Lord. As we offer an invitation, let it be a sweet invitation from the Holy Spirit to the hearts of the hearers, including mine. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?